For some time, we've been taking a look at Baptists, the subject of Baptist distinctives, and what makes a Baptist a Baptist. And we need to know those. We need to know what that is, what those are, for the sake that we would continue in them. We would know what our calling of the Lord is, that we might continue in that. And then in this trust that I've mentioned and that the Scripture bears out, this trust that we have in continuing on to take baptism and put it on forward, that it would be baptism indeed. You know, it's just because you got put under the water doesn't mean it's baptism. When I speak about baptism, I'm talking about those four things that are needed to make it baptism. That it continue on to be the baptism of John, given to our Lord Jesus Christ and given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his churches, to his church there in Jerusalem, and then ultimately to churches. So we need to know what it is to be a Baptist, that we continue on with that. A related point is this of the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper is not a Christian ordinance. It is a church ordinance. For it to remain such, there's got to be the Lord's church. And then this trust that we have in the ministry, those men that are ordained, that are sanctioned, that are authorized to minister in the Word, to minister to the people of God, to be involved in the Great Commission and take this and move it forward, that it would be that perpetuity of the Lord that he's promised would be continued in our obedience. So we've got to know what it is so we can go ahead and go forward with it. In our day, there's a lot of quote-unquote religion. When we speak about Baptist distinctives and being a Baptist, we're not speaking about being a denomination. We're not a denomination. Denominations are a way to reference others that are not the Lord's church. Now, you'll find Baptist denominations, okay? But the Lord's church is not a denomination. There's a lot of different things that call itself Christianity. There are those that have Baptistic in their beliefs and their teaching and what they follow and push forward. They're Baptistic in that, but holding the whole of distinctives that make us Baptist is limited only to the Lord's kind of church. So we've got to know what that is so we can do it well going forward. The other thing that we need to know what it is so we would engage other churches. And how would we engage other churches? Well, we do such in our monthly fellowship meetings. We have, in other meetings and stuff too, but mainly in our monthly fellowship meetings. We have to do with other churches, and we have other churches come and visit us as we host a monthly fellowship meeting. And we call on brethren of the same faith, of that way of being a Baptist. We call on them to preach. Olmsted Baptist Church doesn't need anyone that's not a Baptist preaching or teaching you. So we've got to know what that is. We've got to be able to delineate who is and who is not. We ask brethren to pray. We ask our brothers and sisters in other churches, of the Lord's churches, we believe, to come and sing, participate in the services. Our services are not like a community church where it's just wide open for anybody and everything, anybody and everybody to do anything whatsoever. It's held to the members of churches of like faith and order. So we've got to know what those things are, what being a Baptist is, so we can determine about if others are. And say, well, that's just a big pile of judgment, Brother Jim. Well, it is. It is making a judgment. Okay? It is making a judgment. And then the third thing is as it is with people, there necessitates at times of the leadership of the Lord or necessity of things in life or whatever that comes about. There are several different reasons, but sometimes a member of a particular church needs to move their membership to another church And we need to know what being a Baptist is, so when they do move to that body, we know that that of baptism and what the Lord's given, the Lord's Supper and all those things, that they're just not moving to a group of people, but they're moving to one of the Lord's churches. And so we've got to know what those things are so we can have that discernment and understanding. It's work. It's work. There's work that has to be done to be able to do that. But if we're going to stay true to the charge, to the trust that we've been given, we've got to know that. So the distinctives give us that basis from which we would know if that would be the case or not. What they would believe is what we believe. Now, there's a lot of things that go beyond the distinctives that we hold to and prefer, okay? And I believe it's right for us to do so. But when I talk about the distinctives, I'm bringing to you, and I want us to have, if the Lord will help us to have the understanding of what those are, with these you are, and without these, any of these, you're not, okay? So we're not delving into things that we believe are scriptural and that the Lord's given us that we hold to, but necessarily don't make us distinctive, okay? And so there's a whole list of those kind of things that we prefer and that we teach and we believe are right, but they are not the difference of whether we're a Baptist or not. So then, in light of this, I've wanted to bring this message so we can have understanding. From what the Lord says in the Scriptures, we have to make these judgments about what is a church and what is not a church. And when I'm saying a church, an assembly, a body, a congregation that is the Lord's or is not the Lord's. And we've had to make those decisions when these different kind of things happen since I've been pastor here, and it's been done over the course of the life of the church. Okay, so sometimes we have to do that, and we have in our mind that we say, okay, well, these things constitute a church if they're a church or not. But then there's these other outlying doctrines that we prefer to follow and we believe are right for us to follow, but are they a Baptist or not? And then there's been statements that have been made and positions that have been made by folks and in a pursuit to do this well, that if a certain thing is done or is followed by a certain group, then they know automatically they're not a church. Well, we got to be careful with that. We can have situations where we know that they started off well, but a question that always comes up to me is, where are they now? A church. They started off well. We believe that maybe the beginning of their life as a church comes at a time that there's little argument that they were not a church of the Lord. But then down here through time, can we understand if they are a church now? We have to make that call if we're talking about receiving a letter or giving a letter of recommendation for a member. And sometimes that can really get hard. We can know indeed by their doctrine, and their doctrine, generally our doctrine from the 19th century was just about all the same. But now in this day, even though they might hail from the 19th century, the beginning of that church, what is it here in the 21st century that they hold to and believe? And by their doctrine and those distinctives, we can say, well, we're just not comfortable exchanging letters of recommendation and members because we just don't know where you are now. And so making that call about churches can be a very difficult thing. What I want us to do in this message, or it'll probably turn into maybe two or three messages, is to understand what the Lord said to churches that was an issue with him on them being a church or possibly not. Okay? Maybe a way to say it is, I've titled it, The Sins of and the Warnings to the Churches. I'm sad to say I may not make things clearer. I want to make things clear. In the short term, I may not make things clearer, but at least I pray that we would have knowledge about what the Lord says so then we can discern. Because when we enter into this business about determining whether another group is a church or not that we can fellowship with or that we can exchange letters with, it can be a trying thing. We can just say, well, this is the way it is, and we just chop it off and never investigate it and take an easy route there because they're this or that or the other. But I think we do well to try to find out on every church that we would engage. But when we do that, it's work. It takes work. It takes discernment from the Lord. And so I pray that the Lord will help us in these things because we face it, we faced it, and we will face it more in time to come. We need to know what we believe, and these young ones need to understand what it is that the Scripture says and what we believe, so they can continue on well. You know, a church can fade away just in one generation. It's said that a church can fade away just in one pastorate. We need to know what we believe. And so that's the pursuit that we have, that we're undertaking in this. I invite you to turn to the book of the Revelation. And the Lord Jesus, in this revelation of himself and to Brother John and to us, to the writing of this last book of the Bible, last book of the New Testament, speaks to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And it's interesting that he speaks to these seven churches and chooses this region of Asia Minor. Don't forget that there are the sins and there are the warnings too, the sins of and the warnings to the churches that have epistles written to them from Romans to 2 Thessalonians. So we have that. But this is a concise portion of Scripture where seven churches are dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ himself directly through Brother John. And the Lord here gives them warning about things that would cause him, and this is where the phrase comes from, to take away the candlestick. And that's the way that issue is referred to. Has the candlestick for a group of people, a congregation, has it been removed? It may be very easy for us to say that it has been removed. We can draw conclusions, we can take them, we can figure out where to draw our line, and I think that ultimately we'd need to, but I've seen in my lifetime that there's hastiness in saying, well, their candlestick's been removed. I tell you what, I want to know what God thinks and what God says, but for me to know the mind of God, I find that very difficult. If we're going to be honest, we can know it from the Word of God, but that's what we have to do is we have to take the Word of God and apply it, not just in our thinking. Here's the way that it is. So, again, remember the churches, Romans to 2 Thessalonians. Remember those churches there, and maybe someday I would put together some messages regarding their particular cases. I've pretty much preached through all of those books since I've been here as pastor. But here is this concise grouping of churches and what the Lord says about this, of them being a church and becoming not a church. Okay, and that's what we're looking for here. In the Lord's dealing with these seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's five parts of his address to them. Five parts of the address of the Son of Man to his churches. Okay? First is the Lord's greeting. His greeting to each of the churches and pertinent facts about himself relative to his address to them. So he greets them, and then he tells some about himself, and then that's going to be relative to what he's going to deal with them about. Number two is his praise. He has his praise for what they're doing well for his sake. And that's what it's all about in the Lord's churches. It's all for his sake, okay? We have blessings and we're the benefactors of his work in his church, but all of it is for his sake. We call Olmsted Baptist Church our church, and I know what we mean. I know what you mean. But Olmsted Baptist Church is the Lord's church, and we're the members of it. Thirdly, his rebuke and warning and threatening, and some of it, as we'll see, is very, very stiff. We would likely not tolerate one another talking to one another like this, even if it was true. But the Lord Jesus, he tells things, his rebuke and his threatening is very, very stiff, and he tells us why. Fourthly, the fourth part of his address to his churches is he addresses the overcomers in him, in the churches. Okay, so there's always that address to the overcomers. And I find that interesting. I've preached on that more than anything out of these passages, is that of overcoming. The Lord encourages, admonishes his saints in his churches to overcome right there, overcome in his church. There will be no overcoming outside, but there will be overcoming there. And then fifthly, of these five parts of his address, is his exhortation to hear with a spiritual ear. Okay? So hear with a spiritual ear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Okay, so the first we find here in chapter 2 is here in Ephesus. And this is an interesting thing, and we find a distinction here where the Lord says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. In five other of the churches, he always refers to them as the church in a place. But here in Ephesus, he says the church of Ephesus. I give you a comparison over in chapter 3, and chapter 3 and verse number 14 or so, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. It's not a church in, but a church of. And I think that in time we'll see why the Lord words it that way. And I believe those words are particular and specific. It relays something that there's been a care that has happened with those churches that they don't necessarily represent the Lord. They represent something that they think is right, but they're not representing what the Lord would have. And what's happening is their ability to stand out, to be salt and light in those places, is diminished. We come here and we just want to deal with what the Lord addresses them and how their sins, their transgressions, and the warning that goes with that. So here with Ephesus, in verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, he says, because thou hast left thy first love. The leaving of one's first love. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved you and me, it was only then that we began to understand truly what eternal love is. Because in the Lord saving us, we saw his great love for us. Even though we were unlovable, he loved us. And surely it was the case with you, and it was with me, is that when we see our sins and our need and the freeness of the Savior and how he saved us and he's done these things for us, before we even existed, before we even knew we had a problem, our love for him is great. Because when we see our sins, we love him because he first loved us. Some will say, it has been said, that they have lost their love for sinners. But that's not the first love. The first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we love him because of his love for us. And I think that this is evidenced in the balance of the Lord's rebuke of them. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love, which is him. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. They have fallen. They were at a higher plane, and they have fallen. He says in this falling, he says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent of your sin and your transgression in this, and do the first works. Get back to the business of what it was at the beginning. He commends them here for things that they do in verse number 2 and verse number 3. Okay? But he says, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. It will be swift when it happens, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So here we have this church at Ephesus, and we've been focusing a lot on Ephesus here lately in our previous studies about perpetuity and the way that the churches were started, and we see how they were started in the book of Acts, the ministry of Brother Philip, the ministry of Brother Paul, and others there with him. And so we have this mention here that he will come and take the candlestick away. I mean, that's a great threat to remove that candlestick. John tells us that he saw the Son of Man, and the way it tells about in chapter 1, how he was clothed and how he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks, which are the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he says here, only one thing that he says, but it's a great thing. You've left your first love. You've left me. So he doesn't talk about things in particular or doctrine in particular. And granted, by leaving the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and those things that he's given us to do, can certainly, by leaving those, can indicate that we have left off loving him and have taken up a way that we think is better in a way that is our own. But he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember how it was at the beginning. Repent of that and do what you did at the first. Do the first works. Get back to that. They've left the first works. And understand, our first works are, the Lord's laid it out really plain about what our work is, hadn't he? Matthew chapter 28. We've got three parts of it, and that's what we're to do and do and do and repeat. Do, 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 repeat. Do it, and repeat. And he says, if you don't, I'll come quick, and it'll happen fast, and we'll remove that candlestick out of his place, except you repent. So it can be found here, indeed, that churches can be found in a place where they need to repent. We need to ask the Lord when we're wrong, or we pursue a wrong way, or do something that's not right and pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord shows us that, and we see that, we need to repent of it. We need to confess it before the Lord and get back to the first works. Then the next church is this in Smyrna. So here he speaks to the church in Smyrna. And we pick it up here in verse number 8 is the beginning of he's speaking to them, and in this particular church, we don't see a warning of rebuke with this church, but what the future is for them in his service. Again, our Lord prophesies, as we saw this morning, and so we read here in verse number 8, and the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Verse number 9, I know thy works. I know the works that you're working. I know the tribulation that you're going through. I know the poverty that you are experiencing, but you're rich. In me, you're rich. In the physical things of life, you are poor. But in me you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not. Now, I think that this context is like Brother Paul, what he writes either in Romans or maybe 2 Corinthians, where he speaks about the true Jew and from the standpoint of being saved and being the Lord's children. And understand, we're Gentiles and we're always going to be Gentiles, okay? We're not Jews. We're not the descendants of Abraham in the bloodline. But from the standpoint being the descendants of Abraham by faith, okay, he being the father of faith, we are the children promised to Abraham, being the father of the faithful, of those that have faith in the Lord. And I think that's the context that he's speaking about, because remember, Smyrna and Asia Minor, it's more likely for there to be Gentiles, members of the churches there, than for there to be Jews. Not, it's certainly not impossible for there to be Jews, but I think that's the indication. So not a descendant by blood of Abraham, but speaking of those of faith. I know the blasphemy of them who say that they are Jews, that they say that they are the Lord's people and are not. And listen to what he says about them, but are the synagogue of Satan. You know, that's strong, isn't it? I mean, we can't emphasize enough how serious this business is. It can't be overemphasized how serious it is. The Lord Jesus is not speaking just to speaking and to be speaking and to make another book in the Bible, but he's telling it the way that it is. He said they're blasphemers. They're those that are standing against them in blasphemy against God and his word. And they are the synagogue of Satan. They are the meeting place, the group that represents Satan. He says to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Jesus is prophesying unto them through our brother, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. He's very specific, isn't he? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So here, to this church in Smyrna, they are faithful in that first work that they've been given by the Lord. They're found in it. They're experiencing a bunch of tribulation because of it. It has cost them their livelihood and the things of the world. He says they're rich in him, they're rich in Christ, and they've got a great, great stand of Satan and his own that are standing against them in blasphemy. And he tells them, don't fear. You're going to go to prison for my sake. You're going to have tribulation for a week and a half. Be faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So not a rebuke. Not a warning of rebuke like he gave with Ephesus here, but he did prophesy to them about their future and what they would experience for his sake. Which would you rather be? Would you rather be a member of the church at Smyrna or a member of the church at Ephesus? Well, the right answer is for us to be a member of the church at Smyrna. That's the right answer. But our flesh gives us conflict, doesn't it? Because none of us want to suffer. But again, the Lord speaks unto his church regarding their situation. Next, in chapter 2, we come over here to verse number 12, the church at Pergamos. And again, in those five things that I mentioned, he greets them. And he has praise for them. And verse number 14, he tells about their sins and the warning that he has for them. But I have a few things against thee, church in Pergamos, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam, the teaching of Balaam. And we could spend a lot of time to flesh that out from the Old Testament. Baal is a Canaanite god. He is represents wickedness untold. He It's a God to whom that they would sacrifice their children. It's a God to which they would commit all sordid type of fornication and wickedness, intimate wickedness. And he says, you've got some amongst you there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. He says that he's got a few things against them. So these being there that hold to this doctrine, can we understand what has happened and what hasn't happened? They've not been dealt with by the church, have they? They've not been taken and put out from the congregation. They've been allowed to continue on, is what I surmise. He says, because thou hast there them. They are there. They're amongst you. They're teaching this wickedness. The doctrine of, Balaam was the prophet, and he teaches Balak, which is related to the Baal. And so, yeah, Balaam was that prophet there that was called on by the Syrian or Assyrian to come and curse the Israelites as they were sojourning. And so here, that seductive, because that's what Balaam did, is he taught them how to go and seduce the children of Israel regarding Baal-peor. And so he goes on to say, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so this is the doctrine of the prophet. I misspoke earlier regarding the god Balaam. And so here this Balaam taught this king on how to subvert the young men in the nation. And this, we see this here, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So I trust that you remember what Paul said about eating things sacrificed to idols. That is, it's not, if it's sold in the shambles, don't be worried about it. Don't be concerned about it, because the food can't be contaminated spiritually. And so it's not a threat to you, if it's not been cooked well. Because understand what's going on here is, as they would sacrifice to their gods and to their idols, they wouldn't consume up the sacrifice. They would it would kind of be more like a barbecue, like roasting a steak or a shoulder or something. Then they'd take it out in the shambles and sell it, because they weren't that dedicated to their god. And so then that meat would be sold, and so it would be bought by folks, and you might not even know where it came from. You might not know in particular where it came from. You might know in particular where it came from. And there were those who were saved that understood, and Paul wrote and said, if you eat that, it's not contaminated by what it's been through. But there are those saved out of that worship that it may be an offense to them. So be careful. If you have understanding, don't take it and press it on your brother that's got a problem with it. Okay? Don't be an offense to him. And so we remember Paul talking about that. So how is it that the Lord Jesus is staying here, that like Balaam taught Balak for this stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols, then how is that? How can we reconcile that? Well, what I believe that the Lord is speaking about here is they were involved in the worship, and they were reveling in the worship of the false gods, Baal, at Baal-peor, and all of that wickedness. And so that eat things sacrificed unto idols in the way that it is sacrificed unto the worship and glory of that idolatry and that false god, They have followed after that way. It's not so much the eating of it that is the problem. It's what's happened with their heart. They have been given over to these wicked things. So here in Pergamos, there are those within the church that hold to this teaching in the way Balaam, and they take and they're casting out a stumbling block amongst those in the church. And it goes on to say here to not only be involved with that worship and eating those things sacrificed unto idols, but to commit fornication, which is the way of all false gods and false religion. The other way, it is the way of Babylon and Mystery Babylon. And so they're here in the church and they've not been dealt with. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. There's in time past, I remember when I was younger, and what is the Nicolaitan? What is the sin and the work of the Nicolaitan? Well, I think it's very easy for us to understand what it is. All we have to do is break down that name, Nico, which means power. No doubt most everybody at one time owned some Nike shoes. That's where the logo and the name Nike comes from, power. And Laitans, its root is in laity, and so it's power over the people. There are those here in this church at Pergamos that hold to this teaching that they want to have power and dominance over the people. They want to be people controllers, whether it be by force or whether it be by subterfuge and spreading of gossip and pitting one person against another person. They want to have power over the people. You know who's the only one that is to have power over people? That's our Lord. There is government that's instituted by our Lord, and there is an accountability in that, whether it be a king or a prince or a representative government like our own, whether it be a dictatorship. Those things are there. But here, there's people there in the church that just want to have power and control over the people by blackmail, by bribery, by seduction. It doesn't matter what a Nicolaitan uses. The Lord hates it. And you and I should never seek to have power over the people. We need to have a good witness and a good testimony. There's nothing wrong with being good to people and loving folks. And there's nothing wrong with having the respect of folks. We should all have a good testimony and a good witness of Christ and what He's done for us. But these people are just looking for their own clique and their own following. They will take and they'll use people up. They'll take people and they'll send them into a mission, and they absolutely don't care what happens to them if they get used up and expended in that treachery that they're working. And the Lord hates it. The Lord hates it. He says to them, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, what do you think? You think these things, doctrine of Balaam that taught Balak to cast a stumbling block for the children of Israel in kind, they're there, folks that are working that to pursue after false things and to commit fornication? That's wicked, isn't it? That is wicked. In one of the Lord's churches, those that hold to the doctrine of the teaching of the Nicolaitans, people dominators. I mean, that is bad, isn't it? I mean, that's bad and wicked indeed. But the Lord in this does not threaten them about taking away the candlestick. He doesn't threaten them in regards to leaving them. But He does challenge them to repent, or I'll come quickly and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I will come and use my word. How he would do that, only the Lord would know. Would he send an apostle? Would he send a preacher brother? Would he send one of his own to preach to them sternly and roughly about their sin and their transgression, to take the thing and open it all up? We don't know how he would do it, but we can know of a surety that he would do it. What do you think about Pergamos? You want to take a letter from them? How about going down there to join them? You want to go join the church at Pergamos? We don't want to. But the Lord hadn't quit him, had he? No, he hadn't. Then in here in chapter 2, we come down here to verse number 18. And understand, I'm not making light of their sin. But we just need to be careful in the judgments that we do make. And we can know about a church by her doctrine first, where she stands presently, and as it works out, it's generally the pastor that they have that gives the answer for that doctrine. That's generally the way it works. But we can know about their doctrine, and we can make a decision based on that. But listen to what the Lord says to these churches. In Thyatira, a church in Thyatira, he says. So they're one of his, a church of his, and he goes through these steps. Verse number 20, we come here to his address to them in regards to their sin and his warning. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Jezebel was Ahab's wife. She was a gal that would really paint herself up. And she, in her life, she was the daughter of the king of a nation to the north there of Israel. Started with a Z. And they worshiped Baal. Seductive, no doubt. She tried to pull that on Jehu, but it didn't work, did it? And so here, this church, again, is suffering one like Jezebel, a woman. She calleth herself a prophetess. She says that she's a prophetess of the Lord. And what's she teaching? She teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication, illicitness, there in the church, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Again, not just the eating of the meat, but the involvement with the wickedness of that false worship and pursuit. The Lord Jesus says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, a testimony once again that the Lord is long-suffering, and she repented not. Said, I've waited. I've given her time. Evidently, in doing so, in giving that time, the Lord had sent a message, one of his preachers, one with his word, maybe even the pastor of the church or pastors of the church, to preach about that wickedness, that she should repent of it, that it should not be held to in the church, and she did not repent. Here's what the Lord says. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. I'm going to take the things that she teaches and the things that those that follow her and what they pursue, they're going to be all there together, and I'm going to bring great, great trouble down upon them. Remember what the Lord says to the church at Corinth regarding the Lord's Supper? He says that there are those there that were sick and weak, and some that even had died because they had not discerned the Lord's body. They brought damnation upon themselves, not discerning the Lord's body in regards to the Lord's Supper. The Lord will work even if the church maybe doesn't even know about what's going on. And the Lord will work in things even if the church does know what's going on. Because here he said in verse number 20, thou sufferest. That means you know she's there, and you know she's doing these things, and you've not dealt with it. I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, so not only fornication, but an adulterous way, except they repent of their deeds. There is time for repentance. And I will kill her children with death, the Lord Jesus says. And all the churches shall know that I'm he which searches the reins and hearts. We need to remember that. You know, this thing that we've been blessed with and we've been put in Olmsted Baptist Church, we are involved in this work, but this is the Lord's work. And we need to do it His way, always looking to and following Him. Let us not pick up our own idea. Let us not think that we can bring the world and the way of the world into this. The Lord is going to take this one that He calls Jezebel there in that church and all those that are involved with her in that wickedness that the church suffers and will not deal with. He says He's going to take and He's going to deal with them. And all the churches are going to hear about it. They're going to know what He has done. And know that He is the one that searches the intent, the motive, the pursuit of hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works, He warns them at Thyatira. But unto you I say, verse 24, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, you've stayed away from it, you've not been involved with it, and which have not known the depths of Satan, these have pursued to the depths of Satan. But you that have not, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. I'm going to lade you with something else that you need to do. You need to deal with this. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast. What do you think about Thyatira? You want to take a letter from Thyatira? Want to go down there and join Thyatira and become a member of the church in Thyatira? We'd say, well, only if the Lord wants me to. Isn't it really something? I mean, the Lord's given us this so we might understand. The Lord is long-suffering with His churches, and churches have problems because people have problems. And churches can have sin because people get into sin. But only one of these four has He threatened with taking away their candlestick. And that's because they have left Him, left their first love. May the Lord help us, and we've got a responsibility in this, our part, our pursuit of this thing of perpetuity, the charge that we've been given. And may the Lord help us that our balance would be right in it, and that the Lord would help us to understand His leadership as we would deal with other churches and engage them, or folks would come to us looking to join. May the Lord help us that we do well. Lord willing, next time we'll take up and see about these next three churches that are mentioned here, and that we might have these things in heart and mind, and the Lord would help us with these things. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We point you to Him, repent of your sins, and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other way of forgiveness. There's no other grander of eternal life than the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe and trust in Him. And as the Lord's people, may the Lord help us that each one of us would take the place that the Lord's made for us in His church, here at Olmsted Baptist Church, and that the Lord would give us understanding and help to know how what we have, what we've been given, and how we are to continue on. May the Lord help us in that, in every way.